I'd like to welcome you to Esther Part 3. We got some good news and some bad news. The bad news, there's going to be 5 parts to Esther. But the good news is we're going to take this the rest of the way, verse by verse, and we're going to learn a lot about what God has in plans for us. Today, I'm going to take time to pray because we're going to expose the devil for who he really is in this next part of the story. Dear God, I want to ask for guidance and wisdom as we discuss what the story of Esther has to reveal about your truth. Help me to get through this and help me to be clear and the people to have understanding that they can put this message in their heart. In thy name, amen. This part of the story starts with Esther chapter 5. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, Esther, Mordecai, and all the Jews had just finished spending 3 days in prayer and fasting before their God. And if you remember, their prayer and fasting was literally no water, no water or drinking or food for 3 days straight. Esther 5, verse 1. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. And so she went to the king, which was against the law. She wasn't going in because the law gave her permission. She was going in by faith. Did you get that? The law made no provision. The only way she could go before the king was by faith. And if I perish, I perish. Jesus said, no greater love has a man that he laid down his life for his friends. What if he is not even your friend? Does that count? Have you ever heard of Wesley Autry? I'm sure you haven't. I didn't until I looked up his story on the internet. It is every subway rider's nightmare, times two, who has ridden on the New York's 656 miles of subway lines and not wondered, what if I fell to the track as a train came? What would I do? Wesley Autry, a 50-year-old construction worker and Navy veteran, faced both those questions in a flashing instant, and he got his answers almost as quickly. Mr. Autry was waiting for the downtown local at 137th Street and Broadway in Manhattan around 12:45 p.m. He was taking his two daughters, Shaishi, age 4, and Shuqi, age 6, home before work. Nearby, a man collapsed, his body convulsing. Mr. Autry and two women rushed to help. The man, Cameron Holopetter, age 20, managed to get up, but then stumbled to the platform edge and fell onto the tracks between the two rails. The headlights of the number one train appeared, and Mr. Autry had to make a split decision. So he made one and leaped. Mr. Autry lay on Mr. Holopetter, his heart pounding, pressing him down in a space roughly a foot deep. The train's brakes screeched, but the train did not stop in time. 5 cars rolled overhead before the train stopped. The cars passed inches from his head, smudging his blue cap with grease. Mr. Autry heard onlookers scream. "We're okay down here," he yelled, "but I've got two daughters up there. Let them know their father's okay." He heard cries of wonder and applause. Power was cut, and workers got them out. Mr. Holopetter was taken to St. Luke's Hospital. Mr. Autry refused medical help because he said nothing was wrong. He did visit Mr. Holpetter in the hospital before heading to his night shift. "I don't feel like I did anything spectacular. I just saw someone in need of help," Mr. Autry said. "I did what I felt was right." That is how Jesus came into this world for you and me. He came that we might not perish, but he was willing to perish. Esther is hungry and thirsty, and she put on her royal robes. You know, Jesus said, when you fast, wash your face. Comb your hair. Did you know that? It says that in Matthew 6:17. So she cleans herself up, does her hair, puts on her royal robes, and she goes and steps over the threshold into the inner court, where she is never to be without a formal royal invitation. You know the reason for that? The reason for that was to protect the king. No one could come into his presence, or it could be understood as an attempted assassination. And now she steps into the inner court, and there is a law that her people are to be exterminated. She got her robes on into the king's palace, across from the king's house, facing the entrance of the house. These are the terms that you find in the temple. The Ark of the Covenant was at the very back, facing the entrance, and it was like she was stepping into the holy place, into the presence of the king. Royal house, royal throne, royal robes. What kind of robes does Christ provide for you and me? That gives us access to the king. It is a royal robe. Clothing is very important. Esther 5, verse 2. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. This was a tense moment. She comes in, the guards grab their spears, they look at the king to find out what to do. If the king does not hold out his golden scepter, she is done for. Toast, a goner. I know her heart is pounding in her chest, and she is praying as she moves forward. She approaches the king, and he looks at the beautiful woman. After spending 3 days in the presence of the King of Heaven, fasting and praying, she can deal with the king on earth. There's a power and authority in her countenance, a peace, and he can see that, and the king holds out the golden scepter. Do you know what a scepter in the Bible is? It's a symbol of authority. It comes from when the patriarchs and shepherds used to have this big, huge club, and the club was there to protect the family and also to discipline. It's a symbol of authority. The king has this golden scepter there as a symbol, and it says, "I am not going to punish you with this. I'm laying it down." And the Bible says he held out the scepter to Esther, and it was in his hand, and Esther went and touched the top of the scepter. Now, the golden scepter represents grace. It represents Christ. Here you got the king. In his hand on one end, he holds it out, and she touches her hand on the other end. The thing that bridges the two of them is this golden scepter. Jesus and his grace is what bridges you and me to the King of Heaven. The law forbids us, because we are sinners. But it is because of our faith and his grace that we can come into the presence of God. And the king provided the robes for Esther, didn't he? She got her royal robes from the palace. The king provides them. So Esther 5, verses 3 through 5. He holds out the scepter and she touches it. And the king says, "What is your wish? What is your request? And it shall be given to you, even unto half of my kingdom." And Esther answered, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to a banquet that I have prepared for him." And the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Now you notice that she had spent 3 days praying, and the king immediately answers her request. Esther 5, verses 6 through 8. At the banquet of the wine, that's what they called this, the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, "What is your petition? And it shall be granted you, even up to half my kingdom." Do you see a willingness on the part of the king to answer her requests? John 14, verses 13 through 14 says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Is that not a wonderful promise? "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it because of the Father," he says. Now she spent 3 days in the presence of the Heavenly Father, and the king says, "What do you want up to half of my kingdom?" Verses 7 and 8. Then Esther answered and said to him, "My petition and my request is this." She's measuring her time. If I have found favor in the sight of my king, and if it pleases the king to grant me my petition to fill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I will prepare for him tomorrow. I will do as the king says. I will tell you tomorrow. I just want to make this request today. Haman is thinking, this is great. The queen is having this special banquet, and nobody comes but me and the king. I am really important. Verse 9. Haman goes out that day and is joyful and glad in his heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, clothed with sackcloth nonetheless, and he did not stand up or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation towards Mordecai. Oh, it bothers the devil to no end that Jesus would not bow down and acknowledge him as master of this world. Jesus was going to get the world, but not Satan's way. Just like Mordecai is about to get everything that is Haman's, but he's not going to get it by bowing down to Haman. Jesus also had another way of getting the world. Now Haman was furious. Isn't it amazing that when a person is proud, when they are unconverted, they can lose their joy just like that when someone slights their ego? He was happy when he left the palace, but a little thing like someone not bowing down to him at the gate took away all his joy. When a person is unconverted, they are never happy. Never. Because they are constantly feeling like they are not getting enough for themselves. Their lives and their motivation revolves around themselves. Esther 5, verse 10 through 13. Nonetheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he called for his friends and his wife Zeresh, and he told them of his great riches and the multitude of his children and all the ways in which the king had promoted him and how the king had advanced him above all the officials and servants of the kingdom. Moreover, Haman said, "Queen Esther had invited no one but me to come with the king to the banquet that she had prepared, and tomorrow I was invited along with her and the king. All this avails me nothing as long as I see Mordecai, the Jew, sitting at the gate." What does Haman think about? What does the devil think about? Me, myself, and I. Those three persons, don't they? Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14 says, How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit on the mount of congregation on the further side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. This is a prophecy about Lucifer. Who does Lucifer think about? Me, myself, and I. I want to be God, and it really bothered him that Mordecai would not bow down to him. Esther 5:14. Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, Let a gallows be made, 50 cubits high, that's 75 feet. And in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. He was going to lift up and humiliate Mordecai, going to have him hung for all to see, get even, then he was going to annihilate all of his people. Little did Haman know, you don't want to miss the next part of this, little did Haman know that the very gallows that he built, that he thought he was going to get rid of Mordecai, was going to defeat him. And little did the devil know that when he had the Romans lift Jesus up and hang him on the cross, that he was sealing his own doom. Amen. The very act of Christ dying on the cross defeated the devil. Very interesting. A decree was made to destroy all of God's people. It is not just in the Bible times. It is not going to happen. It is going to happen at the end of time. As God's people, we are all going to go through the same experience. That is why we need to learn the lessons of faith and trust and have the robes of Christ's righteousness for the battle ahead. We don't need to be afraid, though, do we? We need to pray. We may need to fast and pray and spend time in God's presence. And we will be prepared when the trial comes. Jesus said that we should pray always, that we will be counted worthy to escape all of these things and to stand before the king with those royal robes when that time comes. Esther 6, verse 1. That night the king could not sleep. The spiritual side of this is that God never slumbers and sleeps, does he? Psalms 121, verses 3 through 4 says, He will not suffer your foot to be moved. He that keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will never slumber or sleep. Hope you're not slumbering or sleeping. Many of the pagans believe their gods have characteristics of humans. They get tired, they get hungry, but the God of Israel, our God, he is unique. He is omniscient. He never got tired, he never got sleepy, and that set him apart from all other gods. This is a time where there's a death decree looming over God's people. Typically, as a king, with all his duties and responsibilities, had trouble sleeping. Typically, those in power and have great responsibility or great wealth have a little insomnia. And the king could not sleep. Interesting, he could rule 127 provinces, but he could not command 1 hour of sleep. Maybe, just maybe, God had a little to do with his insomnia. Verses 6:1, it says, One was commanded to bring the book of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. He said, well, while I'm awake, I might as well do something productive. But did you know that the Chronicles of Persia were put together by the best poets of the kingdom? This is unique. They put the Chronicles into poetry. So reading the Chronicles in their poetic rhythm might have been a way to put the king to sleep. You ever read yourself to sleep? That happens. Now the king reading the Chronicles is indicative of the king reading the records. The spiritual application is God's people have a death decree over their head, and it looks like it's all over, and the final time has come for the Jews. During this time, the king is awake, going through the record books. Is our king going through the record books right now? Yes. Are we living in a time of judgment? Yes. And you see the king here is getting ready to execute a little judgment of his own. Part of the judgment of God takes place before Jesus comes. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:17, judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begins at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If the rewards are given when Jesus comes, it makes sense that some judgment takes place before he comes. There is a judgment that takes place before Jesus, the coming of Jesus. This is happening right now. Here's the story. The king is awake in the middle of the night, and he is reading through the records, Esther 6, 2, and 3. And it was found written that Mordecai had told Bigtha and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Then the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? And the king's servants who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. You notice who besides the king is awake? His servants. God's angels are awake attending to us, aren't they? Day and night. Now, who does Mordecai represent? He is a symbol of Christ in this story. The battle is between Haman and Mordecai, the devil and Jesus. Here he was looking out for the best interests of the king, and he received no reward. One thing the Bible tells us is the reward does not always come immediately after the act, the good or the bad reward. God is long-suffering for us, and that's for our good. But because he is so merciful, there is a tendency for us to persist in our rebellion. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 8:11, because judgment against an evil act is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are set in them to do evil. In other words, because God does not strike us with a bolt of lightning as soon as we sin, we presume on his mercy and we continue in sin. But judgment does eventually come. And maybe Mordecai doesn't get his reward right away, but you know God will go over the books someday, and his reward is coming. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 12 says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw those, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works of the things that were written in the book. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Does God have books? And is our king going to review those books someday? We need to make sure our name is in the book of life and the blood of Jesus is covering our sins. Amen? Now the king is musing in his heart. While this man saved me an assassination attempt and nothing has been done, that is not good. And I want to reward those who prevent my assassination. Otherwise, it could happen again. And so while he was thinking about this, he hears a door open and close on the outer courtyard. Probably could have used some DW-40, couldn't he, V? Chapter 6, verse 4, and the king says to one of his servants, who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered the court of the king's palace to suggest that he hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Poor timing or providential? Okay, the story's really getting good, isn't it? What timing and what providence? Chapter 6, verse 5. Then the king's servants said to him, Haman is in the outer court. And the king said, oh, that is my buddy Haman. Have him come in. I need to ask him a question. I need some advice. Chapter 6, verse 6. So Haman came in, and before he could open his mouth to make known his request, the king speaks up. You don't want to interrupt the king, do you? What shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, who would the king delight to honor more than me, myself, and I? Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoils with the proud. Jesus said, he who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He said this in both Matthew 23:12 and Luke 14:11. So if he says it twice, you better pay attention and listen. Haman thinks, who would the king like to honor more than me? He is there to ask for the head of Mordecai, and Haman thinks he is about to get the suggested reward. Chapter 6, verse 7 and 9. Haman says, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought that the king has worn. I want to wear the king's robe. And a horse that the king has ridden. I want the king's horse. And let a royal crown be placed on his head. I want the king's crown. And let the royal horse and the robe be delivered into the hands of one of the king's most royal prince. And I want the king's authority, that he may array him and ride him on the horseback throughout the city and proclaim it before him. Thus shall it be done unto the man who the king delights to honor. I want the king's glory. You know what he was saying? He's saying, I want to be king. I want everything that belongs to the king, but do you know what was left out of this formula? He wanted everyone there but the king. He wanted to be there in place of the king. What did the devil want? What does the devil want now? He wants to be God. What was the one temptation that really revealed who the devil was? He said to Jesus, fall down and worship me, and I will give you the world. Worship me. I want to be God. In the heart of every human, there's a battle between the devil and Christ. Satan wants to be God. I want to add, we have also made the same mistake Haman made, in that we want the mansion that Jesus has prepared, and we want the robe of righteousness, and we want the golden streets, and we want eternal life and new bodies, but some of us want all that without wanting Jesus. And if that is in our hearts, then we are no better than Haman. We want the reward, but we don't want the rewarder. We want eternal life, but we don't want Jesus, who is eternal life. And you can't separate the two. Verse 10, and the king said to Haman, "Hasten, take the robe and the horse and the crown, and do what you suggested to Mordecai the Jew, who sits in the gate." And you can see Haman's face drain, snow white. God in his providence not only had it to spare Mordecai, but to reverse the roles. Why is Haman so outraged? Because he won't worship at his feet. And now look at what is happening. He's having to dress up Mordecai, put the crown on his head, put on a royal robe, and hoist him up on the king's horse, and like a servant, lead him through the street and say, "Thus it should be done unto the man whom the king delights to honor." And I am sure his voice was choking with anger as he had to go through the streets like this. You don't disobey the command of the king, do you? Have you seen God's providential work any better than that? I haven't. When you need it most, at the last moment, God comes through for you. This is my example of God's providence working in me, but it's a poor example compared to what the story of Esther had. When I was a sophomore at Milo Academy, I thought it was cool to throw a cube of butter up on the ceiling in the cafeteria and see it stick up there. There were a lot of people cheered me on, and I did it, and soaked in the applause, and I got out of there hoping not to get in trouble. You see, I was heading down the wrong path. Well, the next day, a nice little old lady named Mrs. Rasmussen came up to me while I was eating at the cafeteria and said, "I need to talk to you." Well, she told me because of what I did, I was going to get to clean the dining room for the next month. This was a humbling experience, and because she was so kind, I accepted the punishment. Every day she followed me around and told me she knew all about me and how I got into trouble and how God had a plan for me. One or two days was tolerable, but daily for a month? How can I bear it? Well, God had a plan for me, because at the end of the month, I realized God indeed did have a plan for me, and I was not going to disappoint Mrs. Rasmussen. God placed the right person there at the right time to humble my proud spirit. The difference between Haman and me was that I allowed God's providence to do the job he wanted to accomplish. God in his providence, at the right moment, at the right time, changes things. He does that all the time without us being aware of it. Did you know that? All day and all night, God in his mercies is watching out for you and me. And 99% of the time, we don't even know that he is intervening for us. This is just one time when it was very clear. Haman had to proclaim it to the entire city, or it seemed like that. "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." He didn't like to do it, but he had to do it. The Bible tells us that whatever we like, whether we like it or not, everybody at some point are going to bow down. But to whom are you going to worship? 1 Samuel 2, verses 30 says, "Them that honor me, I will honor them." Mordecai decided to put Jesus first. He decided not to break God's commandment, even on the threat of losing his life, and God stood up for him. Those that honor me, I will honor. Have you ever considered the pressure that was on Mordecai? The last time Haman walked by, all of God's people will be destroyed unless Mordecai would break just one of God's commandments. What would you do? How much do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord so much that not only are you willing to die, but that you love the Lord so much that even if your friends or family are in risk of dying, that you would rather obey God? That is going to take a lot of devotion. And if we are being reckless about obeying one of God's commandments in the good times, how are we going to act when the time gets tough? Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. And at the name of Jesus, everyone shall bow, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Did Haman want to do what he did? No. But when the king tells you to do it, even the devil someday will bow before Jesus. Why not do it now, when you can be saved? No one loves you more than Jesus. I can't wait for the next time to hear what happens to Haman. You see, Jesus is rooting for Haman. He loves him. He loves us all. And he even came for everyone. No bias, no racist, no prejudice, just love. Let's bow our heads. Dear God, thank you for the story of Esther. And the example of what we should do when we're confronted with this type of situation, and what we should do when we're not even confronted with this type of situation, is to stand for you and obey your laws. So when the tough times come, we can do what you want us to do. And we put our trust in you that we know even at the last moment, when it looks like everything will be lost, you will come through for us and you will save us and take us to your kingdom. In thy name, amen.